faith pleases the Lord, but forgetfulness, forgetting who he is and what he's done, not completely in our minds, but living as if we've forgotten that, right? Forgetfulness dishonors him.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, we are continuing or going back to our series in the Gospel of Mark that we had been doing that through November. We took a little break for Christmas, and now we're going to go back to that today. And to go back into it, I want to challenge you with a little question here today, and that is faith. How would you define faith? Now, I know some of you, automatically, you're going right to a particular Bible verse, right? What Bible verse are you going to in your head right now? Probably Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews 11, 1, Hebrews 11, 6, where it talks about faith, a definition of faith there. But I want to ask you, though, how would you define faith? What is your understanding of faith? Any brave souls want to just give us a maybe a word or a few words? How would you define faith? What is faith?
Belief.
Belief? Okay, what else?
Trust.
Trust. Trust is a good one. What do you think, Pam?
I think trusting in the Lord and following him with all your heart with absolutely no physical proof. I mean there's proof. Do you get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
There isn't like an absolute mathematical certainty, but there is reason to believe. There's confidence and trust, right? Because of who God is and what he's done, how he's revealed himself, right? So faith, yeah, it's that trust, that confidence, that reliance upon God for who he is, for what he's done, how he's revealed himself. So we say, well, we are men and women of faith. Well, there is the faith, our understanding of God, how God has revealed himself in his word. But God calls us then, we are saved by grace through faith, confidence and trust and reliance upon Jesus, on who he is, what he's done for us in his coming into this world, living a perfect life of righteousness and obedience to the law of God, giving up his life on the cross, taking our sin upon himself, taking the punishment for our sin upon himself, dying, was buried, and rose again, and is coming again. You know, that's our faith. We put our trust and our confidence in him and believe those things are true. But God also, though, calls us then as followers of Jesus Christ to a living daily reliance and trust and confidence in him. The one who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But how many of you here, you don't have to raise your hand, if you want to, you can. But how many of you here have maybe had some times or some experiences in your life where maybe you wonder, God, where are you right now? Yeah. Or maybe if we're going to be honest, maybe we've even had some times when we've had to admit, you know what, I've given myself over to some worry and fear here instead of trusting. I have forgotten who he is and what he's done. And I'm getting consumed with worry and anxiety. I bet some of us have experienced that here too, haven't we? So God calls us to faith, a right understanding of who he is, and trusting him. That with faith there can come forgetfulness, though, too. And one of the stories in our scripture passage for today in the Gospel of Mark, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Now, how many of you are laughing a little bit when I say that, one of my favorite stories? Because every story is one of my favorite stories, right? But I love, you know, there's a humor. There's a humor in this story. But it also, sometimes it speaks with such truth and reality for many of us, for our experience sometimes. We see ourselves in those disciples, don't we? And we're going to see that today. I think many of us can relate to the story today of the disciples and their forgetfulness, their lack of understanding of who Christ truly was and how they had forgotten about the great things they had seen him do. So do you really know Christ? Do you live each day in conscious awareness of who he is and what he's done for you, and remembering that? Or do you have a tendency to forget? Well, continuing today then in the Gospel of Mark, faith and forgetfulness. We know that faith pleases the Lord. In fact, Maureen says, without faith, it's what? It's
impossible to please him.
It's impossible. It's impossible to please God without faith. So faith pleases the Lord, but forgetfulness, forgetting who he is and what he's done. Not completely in our minds, but living as if we've forgotten that, right? Forgetfulness dishonors him. Well, our story today, first off, we want to give you a little geographical orientation. How many of you now are regretting that wonderful trip to Israel that you sent me on? Because I keep talking about that. No, but it was a wonderful experience here. And what I love about it now is, like, times like this today then, and reading this, this is not just a map. These are not just names on a map to me, but I see these places now on that. But here in this map of Israel, you see here's Jerusalem down here, and then up here is Galilee and the Sea of Galilee there. There's Nazareth where Jesus lived. He was born, of course, in Bethlehem down here, but then he grew up in Nazareth here. And you remember that incredible statistic that blew me away. On the shore of the Sea of Galilee, stand on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, standing on that mountain and looking out at the northwest side of the corner of the Sea of Galilee, putting your hand out like this and realizing that there within the space of your fingers, which would be this area right about like this, in this little area, 90% of Jesus' ministry took place. And that little area right there, it's incredible, isn't it? But today, though, so we have in the Gospel of Mark, we've been down here a little bit, but we've spent a good bit of our time up here. But today in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to read about Jesus doing a little traveling. Even the furthest that he traveled in his ministry, we read about here today in our text. We're here from the Galilee where he went north and west up to Tyre and all the way up to Sidon into Phoenicia in this area here. So we're going to read about him traveling to this area. And then from there, traveling back down into this region called the Decapolis. Decapolis literally means 10 cities. It was a federation, if you will, of 10 cities right here. So we're going to move from here up to Tyre and Sidon, and then he's going to come back here into the Decapolis to give you just a little mental picture here of where Jesus is, where these things are taking place then. You have your Bibles then, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. The Gospel of Mark chapter 7, and it's verses 24 through 30. Verses 24 through 30, we're going to start there. And from there he, Jesus, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately, there's Mark's immediately again, right? The man of action. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So in this first story, we see faith. In fact, it was a great faith. Matthew, in his account of this story, gives us a little additional detail here where Jesus says, "Woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith." Now, Jesus had gone out from the area of Galilee there to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And the text says something kind of interesting. It says, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Essentially, Jesus went there. He wanted to keep it on the QT, as the old expression goes, right? Why did Jesus not want anyone to know he was there? He needed a little break, a rest. Was Jesus God? Yes, he was, and he is. But Jesus is also a man, human. And sometimes human beings, how many of you can relate to maybe needing a little break sometimes and the demands of life and demands of ministry? So he went to a region where he was not as well known. Frankly, he was looking for a little break. And I think he also, though, wanted to have some time to instruct his disciples apart from the crowds. So he goes to a region, Tyre and Sidon, that was a predominantly Gentile region. So in our story today here, and where we're going to be, he's gone from a primarily Jewish region there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to now to Tyre and Sidon, a predominantly Gentile region. And then from there, he's going into the Decapolis, also a Gentile region. But here's the thing about Jesus. Even though he went there, it said, yet he could not be hidden. His fame was too great. We sang earlier today about the famous one. Jesus was the famous one. And even all the way in Tyre and Sidon. Wait, who is that over there? Oh, we've heard things about him. It's that Jesus. Oh, have you heard what he's done? Have you heard the things he's done? So even there, he could not be hidden there. So a little woman whose little daughter, had an unclean spirit, a demon, heard about him and came and fell down at his feet. She was begging him to cast the evil spirit out of her daughter. And then Jesus says something to her. It seems a little strange at first sight. It might even seem a little harsh or cruel, but I don't think it was meant that way at all. What does he say? What does he say to this woman? He said, "What, woman, don't you know that I have come here? It's not appropriate to feed the children bread and throw it to dogs, to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs?" Now, there were some Jews who would refer to Gentiles as dogs. Okay, and they meant that in a very negative, disparaging way, to call them dogs, like wild dogs, dirty dogs. But that's not the term Jesus uses here for dogs. It's more of a term, the word there isn't like those wild, dirty dogs, but more like a little dog, like a puppy, a pet that you would have in your home. And so Jesus is saying, well, you know, it's not appropriate to give the children's bread to the puppy. And some say, well, what does Jesus mean by that? And I think there's a profound theological meaning behind that. That in what that Jesus is saying, what? That his ministry, Jesus came first to whom? To the Jews. But did Jesus come only for the Jews? No, he had come for the Gentiles as well. But I think he's saying, well, you know, I've come for the Jews. The woman then says, very smartly, right? What does she say? Well, yes, Lord, the bread is for the children, but look, even the dogs, the little puppies under the table. How many of you have little puppies? Okay. Well, even the little puppies under the table, they're always eager to have what you're eating too, right? Well, even they gets it, because there's crumbs and things that fall off the table, and the puppies get, Jesus, can I just have some crumbs? I know you came to the Jews, but can I have some of the crumbs of your power and your blessing? Because even the puppies get crumbs. What was Jesus doing? He was what? He was testing her faith, wasn't he? Jesus knew her heart. He knew what he was going to do. But he works with us, doesn't he? And he said that to what? To test and to draw out. To test, not for him to find out. He didn't need to find out her faith. But he tested in the sense of what? Of drawing it out and proving it. And so he draws out her faith. And she says, well, yes, Lord, but even the little puppies under the table get the crumbs. There's another point of view that, again, sees that primarily the same, that thinks that Jesus is referring to his disciples here with the children. Hey, I've come here to spend time with my disciples. But again, the point is still the same. The woman says, well, maybe, but you know, again, those little puppies, they get the crumbs. Can I have some crumbs here, Jesus? Because even Jesus' crumbs are better than the deepest, richest gourmet that the world has to offer, isn't it? Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And again, Matthew tells us that Jesus responds then to her with saying, woman, great, great is your faith. Commends her for her faith. The story goes on then in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. It says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So we see this woman's great faith, and now we see Jesus open ears and release a tongue, open deaf ears and release a mute tongue. Sometimes people wonder about this. It's like, this is kind of strange. Why didn't Jesus say, be healed? Or actually, he wouldn't have needed to have said anything. He would have just willed it and it would have been done. But why did he put his fingers in the man's ears and then spit and touch the man's tongue? Seems a little strange, doesn't it? Well, here's what I think was happening there. I think this was Jesus' way of communicating to this man what he was about to do for him. In a sense, it was like drawing out this man's faith, is testing his faith as well. Telling him, this is what I'm going to do. Putting his fingers in his ears, spitting, putting his finger in his tongue. That's saying, I'm going to open your ears and release your tongue. He's communicating that to the man, what he was about to do. So I think he did it to show what he was going to do and to elicit or to bring out faith in him. Does God always need our faith to act? Of course not. God doesn't need anything from us, does he? And sometimes he acts in spite of our lack of faith, right? How many of you are grateful that God acts sometimes in spite of our lack of faith or unbelief, right? But he delights in faith, though, doesn't he? It pleases him. Like he wanted to draw this man's faith out. So he communicated him in this way by touching his ears and his tongue. And Jesus healed that man. His ears were open so he could hear. His tongue was released so he could speak. I want to ask you a question here. Why did Jesus do it? And it's not just here, but we have other examples in the scripture of where Jesus would make the deaf hear. He would make the blind see. Like that's coming up a little later in the passage where he opens a blind man's eyes. Did Jesus do this as simply as an act of compassion? Well, I think it certainly was a compassionate act on his part. It was an act of compassion, healing. But that's not the only reason, was it? It also spoke to his identity as the Messiah because it was prophesied that these things would happen when Messiah came. So it spoke to his identity as the Christ. It spoke to his identity as God in human flesh. But I think there's another reason why Jesus would open the ears of the deaf and the eyes of the blind, that there was a spiritual significance to it. That Jesus has come to not only open, not just to open physical ears, but to what? To open spiritual ears, right? To open spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear. And so it was a powerful physical demonstration of a spiritual truth that Jesus was opening spiritual eyes and ears. So that people could truly see and hear the truth. The truth about who he is and was. The truth about what he had come to do. That they might find salvation in him. Here's the part where it's, I told you from here where I enjoy this particular story because it's funny and it says something not only about the disciples, but I think oftentimes many of us as well. Mark chapter 8, verse 1 says, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to him, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away.'" Now, before we go any further, what had happened not too long ago when Jesus and his disciples were in the wilderness, in a desolate place, with a huge crowd of 15 or 20,000 people, we call it the feeding of the 5,000, 5,000 men, but with women and children, probably 15, 20,000 people there. And Jesus said, "Give them something to eat." And there's some, "What do we have? Well, this little boy's lunch here, what, 5 loaves, a couple of fish, that's all we've got." What did Jesus do? He multiplied that and he fed that. And not only gave them each a little bit, but fed them all till they were full and satisfied. And not only full and satisfied, what? There was more left over. How much was left over? 12 baskets left over, right? You think that would have made a profound impression on you? I think it would have me. How many of you are sitting there a little smugly now saying, "Oh yeah, I'd remember that. Absolutely. How could you forget something like that?" But look at verse 4. "And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?'" Isn't it kind of funny? It's going to get funnier, actually, with coming up, but it says, And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." So, whoa, they got more. They only had five before. Now they have seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. I'll say, so a little bit more bread, a little more fish this time. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were what? Satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over. How many? Seven baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. So here we saw this great faith of this Syrophoenician or Canaanite woman, as Matthew calls her, who said, "Yes, Lord, but even the little puppies get the crumbs that fall from the table." And then we see Jesus open the ears and release the tongue of this deaf, mute man. And now we see another miraculous provision in a desolate place, even as his disciples were saying, "Well, gee, what are we going to do about this?" Even though they had seen him do that shortly before them. This is probably in a Gentile. Some wonder, well, why did Jesus do this again? Well, I think probably this reason, because the feeding of the 5,000 was in a Jewish region. Jesus had come first to the Jews, and he showed his identity to them and his provision for them and his miraculous work and power among them. And now this feeding was probably in a Gentile area. Because again, did Jesus come only for the Jews? No, he came for the Gentiles. And so there was a message to the disciples in this too, wasn't there? Again, was Jesus just being a nice guy, giving them something to eat because they were hungry? No, there was spiritual significance in this, wasn't there? He can meet the needs of Gentile people as well. And that he has come for them as well. So he took what little they had to offer and used it to feed or bless a great multitude. He's been in the business of that for a long time, hasn't he? And he's still doing that today. Wouldn't you know it, the Pharisees, of course, want to argue with him. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Is anyone thinking, hello? Right? The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Okay, if you really are the Messiah, if you really are who you say you are, well, let's see, give some evidence or some proof of that. Spiritually deaf and blind. Verse 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. Paraphrase, ay, 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 ay. Right? What is the matter with you people? Right? And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. You know what? I'm not going to perform on demand for you. No. He had given plenty of signs, hadn't he? But you're coming to me, you're demanding one now. No, not going to do it. Not going to accommodate you. Because he knew what? They wouldn't believe anyway, would they? And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. So here we see an unbelieving demand for a sign. Now Jesus had given ample evidence, hadn't he? He had given ample evidence for them to believe in him, but he wasn't going to perform for them because he knew their hearts were hard and unbelieving. They refused to believe, even though he'd been given ample evidence, they refused to believe out of the hardness of their hearts. And they insisted on a sign as if what he had already done was not enough. Jesus says no further sign would be given them. I think he's saying, no, I'm not going to do that for you. But Matthew gives us some additional detail. And Matthew's account of this says, Jesus says that no sign, Matthew says, no sign will be given to them except for the sign of what? Except for the sign of Jonah. What does that mean? Well, Jonah, what? He was in the belly of the great fish for what?
3 days.
3 days. And then he came out, right? So the sign of Jonah is a way of referring to what? His resurrection. The sign of Jonah is a reference to the resurrection. And so he says, oh, you want a sign? No sign will be given to you except the resurrection. I'll give you that. Here again, I find this funny again because I think I and many, so many of us can relate to this. Mark 8, verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. Some of the women are saying that's just like the men, isn't it? Forgetting to bring the bread, forgetting about stuff like that. So they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? We've seen great faith, opened ears and released tongue, another miraculous provision, an unbelieving demand for another sign from hard hearts. And now here among his own disciples, a misunderstanding of who he really was and what he could do, forgetting what they had seen him do in the past. They had forgotten to bring bread. They only had one loaf in the boat. Isn't this funny? It's just a bit. All this provision, all this that had been left over. And now here they are in the boat. What do we get? One loaf. They'd forgotten to bring bread. They had one loaf. And I could just imagine a little dramatic license here. You know, I mean, some are saying, I thought you brought the bread. No, I thought you brought the bread. I thought you had the, you know. So no. And Jesus warns them to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the... And they're thinking what? They're thinking, look, the leaven of the Pharisees, leaven was a part of, used in the baking process of bread, right? So they're thinking about the bread, and why is he asking us about the bread? The leaven of the Pharisees. They didn't understand what he was talking about. He says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? What is this leaven of the Pharisees and leaven of Herod? Leaven is oftentimes in Scripture what is symbolic of the of evil, of sin, right? And in how it has a tendency, just like leaven works its way through the dough, sometimes sin or evil has a way of working its way through our lives and into other people and their lives, right? So he says, beware of that. And specifically, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, is what, well, put it this way, self-centered, self-reliant, hard-hearted, unbelieving forgetfulness. That's the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Self-centered, self-reliant, self-righteous, hard-hearted, unbelieving forgetfulness. Beware. They were his disciples, but they were not immune from self-centered attitudes, were they? Are we immune? Self-reliant attitudes, are we immune? Hard-heartedness, are we immune? Unbelieving. Oh, wait a minute. No, we believe. Really? We can believe and yet have unbelieving attitudes too sometimes, can't we? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Self-centered, self-reliant, hard-hearted, unbelieving forgetfulness. Beware. It says, and don't you perceive, are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Again, what? He had opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. Don't you get it? Don't you understand? Don't you understand, disciples? Don't you understand who I am and what I can do? Why, what? They didn't need to worry and fret, but they needed to rest in him. Do you not understand? So what? Well, that was just different people, a different time. What does that have to do with us here today, you and me here today? Well, I want to remind us, sometimes we can be forgetful, can't we? I want to remind us where we started with, which was this, that faith pleases the Lord. Well, forgetfulness, though, dishonors him. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Faith pleases him, but forgetfulness, it dishonors him. It dishonors who he is and what he's done. Not only what he has done in the grand scope of salvation history, but what he's done in your life and my life. You know, would that be a great exercise, wouldn't it, for all of us, I think? If you've never done this, just sit down. So you'd be amazed. I think you'd be amazed. Just sit down someday and just start writing down. As it comes to your mind, just think about your life. Think about the things that God has done in your life. The more you think about it, you'll be like, whoa, we can be so forgetful, can't we? Faith pleases the Lord. Forgetfulness dishonors him. So I want to ask you then, do you have eyes that see, ears that hear, and a mind that remembers? I don't know about you, but I find it helpful to consciously meditate on these things, to consciously remind myself. God was always telling his people to remember, remember, remember. He told his people, this is what, to set up memorials, memorial stones, and then teach the next generation when they ask, what are those? Right? Remember, remember. That's an active choice. Remember. Eyes that see, ears that hear, a mind that remembers. Jesus said, do you understand? Don't you understand? Do you understand who Jesus is? Do you understand who he is? What he's done for you? Do you remember him? Do you remember what he's done? Let's not be like the disciples who are standing in that place saying, boy, what are we going to do now? Completely forgetting what they had seen him do. And yet we do sometimes, don't we? Some of us, right? So I wonder, is there a need or a concern that you have that you want to bring before the Savior today? Let's remember him today. Let's not forget him today. Let's remember him today. Let's remember the answers and the provision that we have seen in our lives. I want to challenge us all. Sit down and write some of that. Write that out. It's actually very encouraging to do that. Write that out. Remember that. Review that. And when we're tempted to worry or fret, no, I'm going to remember. I understand who you are, Lord, and what you can do. You know, at this point, when I say, let's pray, that usually this means most Sundays, what I will close this in prayer. But what I want to do today is, when I say let's pray, I mean let us pray. Let's pray today, okay? Let's remember the Lord and what God has done. So I want to just take a few minutes here now to open this up. Is there something that you want to give thanks for and remember him today? Or is there something that you would like prayer for right here today? And we'll come up and we'll pray for you. Rick? Someone else want to give thanks? Yeah, Corey?
I just heard, I missed a couple of Sundays, but I just heard, and I don't want to block anybody else's time, but this is really important. Sorry, Rick, but I don't want any prayer for me. I want to give all my prayer for Melissa. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Melissa needs all my, everything I want to say. If I got any blessings coming, I won't give my blessings to Melissa. Because mm-hmm. she has a family and kids and the life he blessed her with. And I just give my prayer for Melissa.
Would you like to lead the congregation in praying for her right now, Corey?
Yes.
Okay, we do that. If you don't know Melissa, Melissa's right here with us. She's been struggling mightily with cancer. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't look good right now. You got some tumors removed this week, but they're saying this cancer may have spread into your bones. And humanly speaking, it doesn't look good. But God, right?
But Jesus.
So, and I know that God, and we've talked, I know that God is working for good in you in this, isn't he? Oh, yes. And he's going to continue to do that. And so we're going to lift you up in prayer. Corey, would you pray for Melissa on behalf of the congregation here? Yep.
Heavenly Father, we come before you as a congregation that you may, Father God, work in her life. Father, touch her. Mm-hmm. Cleanse her, Father God. Pull that cancer out of her bones, out of her mm-hmm. body, out of her family, mm-hmm. Out of this whole situation, Father God. I just pray that you give her strength, courage. Be with her. Be with her husband. And give him courage and strength to be and patience to be with her to go through this and the kids. And I just pray that everybody draw their prayers upon Melissa right now, Father God, that we come to her aid. As Christians, you say, help one another if we fall. And Father God, we just come before you in Jesus' name that you may move on Melissa right now and mm-hmm. and the doctors that's going to be working on her.
Mm-hmm.
And that she gets the right answers through you in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Someone else like to offer up a word of thanks or a prayer needed? Jim?
I'd like to hear something that persuades.
Well, Jim, the Lord instructed us, and he instructed us, right, give us this day our daily bread, our needs, our provisions. And in this world, you need bread to buy bread, don't you?
Yeah.
And so I know there's needs. And now, we are not a church that teaches and preaches that God wants you to be rich, and if you just have enough faith, he's going to make you rich. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. But God is a God who provides, isn't he? And he has promised that. So Jim, would you pray for those in financial need in our church family here today? Would you pray for God's provision? Amen. You know, as I look out here, I know and I see, I know there are great needs in this church. There are things that we can be tempted to worry and fret and be anxious. But let's remember today the greatness of our God, his goodness, his faithfulness. And let's believe him to act powerfully on our behalf according to his will. Matt, would you close us in prayer then here now, praying for these worrisome needs in our church family, that we would trust him and that we would honor him in our hearts, believing hearts, mindful minds. Well, I know we've taken some extra time to pray today, so I want to close our service then now with this prayer. So, Jesse, if you would all just stand right now, we're going to close our service now. And we're going to do a little thing. It's just a brief, impromptu, little responsive reading. It's actually not a reading, but it's just saying this together. As we have prayed these things, let us say, to you, Lord, be the glory. Okay? To you, Lord, be the glory. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Amen.